the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Well, thank you very much indeed for the privilege of being with you this weekend. It really is a fabulous privilege indeed. I should just rectify one error in the programme. I'm not a trustee of the Keswick Convention. I'm sure Derek told you I was. He is a trustee. I haven't been a trustee for 2 years. Quite clearly, Derek has missed me greatly and missed those wonderful contributions that I've made at the meetings. He is, of course, a very close friend, as you understand.
You're not a trustee?
No, I've never been. That's why he invited me. I'm here by false pretenses. Okay. Well, I'll never forget the moment. It was quite early in the morning. My teenage son came down to breakfast. I was the only member of the family up. He was a teenager. He didn't normally get up as early as this. As he sat down for breakfast, he said this. I'll never forget the words. "Dad, I just can't take it anymore. You need to know I'm no longer a Christian. It's just too plain hard. The pressure at school, it's too much. So I just wanted to tell you, Dad, I'm no longer a Christian." Now, by God's wonderful grace, he has in later years come back to faith and commitment to Jesus, but not before getting into some things which are a constant regret for him. Ever felt that way? Living for Christ in a fallen world, it's just too plain hard. Well, if you ever are tempted, challenged to think that way, I want to bring before you in this brief opening talk 4 points from John 17, which I hope will really encourage you to go on. If you ever get to that point where you're thinking, no, it's just too plain hard, I hope that God, by his Spirit, will bring you back maybe to these 4 points. And I want to make these 4 points the kind of foundation of all we're going to look at together this weekend. We're going to look at some very challenging things as we move into the book of Daniel together. But I want you always to come back to these 4 points, which we're going to find in John 17 this evening. And here's the first. Jesus is with us as we are in the world. And according to the second verse of John 17, God has granted him, the one who is with us, all authority over all people. The Message paraphrase puts it like this: God has put Jesus in charge of everything human. So the one who is with us when we're in the world is in charge of everything human. You'll remember after his resurrection, before Jesus issued those words which have become known as the Great Commission, he said this: "All authority in heaven and on the earth has been given to me. Therefore, in the light of that, go into the world, go in my name with my authority, and as you go, I will be with you, and I'm not going to leave you. I'll be with you to the very end of the age." So we may be aliens, we may be strangers in the world, and those words imply loneliness, but we're never alone. He is always with us, the one to whom all authority in heaven and on earth has been given is with me, with you, as you go into your world in his name. Now, as I said, we're going to spend most of our time this weekend in the book of Daniel, looking at this man standing for God in a very, very godless culture. This evening, I want you to notice one seemingly unimportant phrase. You'll find it in Daniel chapter 5 and verse 1. It just says this: King Belshazzar gave a great banquet. Now, why on earth would I want to point out those words to you? King Belshazzar gave a great banquet. I want to point out those words by asking a question. What's happened to Nebuchadnezzar? Chapters 1 to 4 of the book of Daniel are full of him. Nebuchadnezzar's power seems to have no bounds. But he's gone. Chapter 5, he's gone. He's no more. And it's the same with Belshazzar. The arrogance of this king seems to know no bounds. He gives orders, verse 2 of Daniel 5, bring in the gold and silver goblets that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken from the temple in Jerusalem. And they drank from these holy vessels as they had this great party. And as they drank from the vessels of the temple, they praised the gods of gold and silver and bronze and iron and wood and stone. But it's not long before the face of this apparently all-powerful and definitely arrogant man is turning pale. According to verse 6, the king's knees are now knocking. Why? Because the one true God is speaking. And that very night, you know the story, verse 30, Belshazzar is no more. We live in a world where some things appear so powerful. They seem so permanent, so fixed, so certain. Some years ago, communism appeared so strong. Many of you will remember the great parades in Red Square, parades of military power, as these thousands of men walked before the Politburo. The Iron Curtain seemed to be just that. It seemed to be iron, unbreakable, permanent. But we'll never forget, will we, the night the Iron Curtain came down. I've been praying for the land of Libya for 40 years. After 35 years of prayer, I thought, well, we're never going to get into Fortress Libya. Colonel Gaddafi will never let us in. Today, the nation is pleading with Operation Mobilization, another mission. Send us people. Send us people. I look at Saudi Arabia. I look at North Korea. Do we see the first cracks in that dictatorship? In the second chapter of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar's had a dream, and Daniel is explaining the meaning of the dream, a dream which has caused Nebuchadnezzar deep distress. And two things Daniel says as he explains that dream, I think, are crucially important. First of all, verse 36 of chapter 2, the God of heaven, Nebuchadnezzar, has given you dominion and power and might and glory. You remember the dialogue between Jesus and Pilate. Listen for a moment to Pilate. He's a man who thinks he's in control. He thinks he has the power. John 19, verse 10. Do you refuse to speak to me, Jesus? Don't you realize I have the power? That was Pilate's view. I have the power either to free you or crucify you. You'll remember the answer of Jesus. Pilate, you would have no power over me if it was not given to you from above. Nebuchadnezzar, you reign, you rule in a huge empire. But I want you to know, says Daniel, it's God who's given you that power. The second thing Daniel says is this, Nebuchadnezzar, this power which you've been given, it's only for a time. The dream Nebuchadnezzar was given, which we'll look at tomorrow, it was all about the future, kingdoms that would rise and fall, including his own. But then, at the end of the dream appears a kingdom which nothing and no one can destroy. Daniel explains it like this. Nebuchadnezzar, the God of heaven. He's going to set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed. And it won't be left to another people. And it will crush all those kingdoms. It will bring them to an end, but it itself will endure forever. Sometimes the church can seem very small, can't it? Very weak in a very powerful world. And it may be there's some of us tonight feeling personal weakness. You feel you're part of a small minority in what seems to be a powerful, even an aggressive situation. But the one who walks with us into the world is the one in whom God has invested all power, all authority. He is in charge. The second point I want you to see is that we have been given to him. Look at verse 6. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me. He's in charge, and we've been placed under his charge. We've been placed within his care. It's interesting that in this passage, John 17, where Jesus is warning the disciples of great difficulties, he's telling them they're going to see him no longer. In the middle of this passage about great difficulty, Jesus still promises two things. Number one, peace. And number two, joy. The kind of peace, he says, the world can never know. Verse 27 of 14, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I don't give to you as the world gives. And joy as well. Look at verse 11 of chapter 15. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. Speaking to the Father here in John 17, he says, verse 13, I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world so that they may have the full assurance of my joy within them. It's fascinating, isn't it, that often when the pressure is most on us, we experience the peace and the joy of Christ most completely. We've been placed under his care, and he promises, even in the worst of times, his peace and his joy. Number one, he's in charge. Number two, we've been given to him. We've been placed under his charge. Quickly, a third point. Jesus, in whom all power is invested, thirdly, is praying for us. Praying for us as we go into the world. Verse 9, I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you've given me, for they're yours. Claimed by God, given to Jesus, we can be sure we're utterly secure in this world, however hot it might get. This is quite an amazing statement, actually. In the shadow of Calvary, with all that Jesus has got ahead of him, what does Jesus do? He presents the mission of the church to his Father. And he prays not only for himself, he certainly does pray for himself, but not just for himself. He prays in the shadow of the cross for us as we carry forward his mission in the world. So as you go to work on Monday morning, know that Jesus is with you and he's praying for you. He's praying for the mission to which he's called you. As you wake the children and try to get them out to school on time. No, Jesus is with you. All power has been invested in him and he's with you. And he's praying for you. The fourth point I want to make is that it's Jesus who actually sends us out into his world. He does not pray, verse 15, that we'll be taken out of the world. On the contrary, verse 18, he sends us out into the world. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. Reminds us of our Lord's words after the resurrection, doesn't it? In John 20, as the Father has sent me, in the same way, I am sending you. So, to be right out there in the world is exactly where Jesus wants us to be. It can at times be very, very threatening. A very threatening place, but it's where Jesus wants me. It's where Jesus wants you. Now, please don't misunderstand what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is not saying, I'm about to leave the world. The mission from here on is yours. That's not what Jesus is saying. The mission of Jesus, in reality, had been the mission of the Father in and through Jesus. And now the mission of his disciples and our mission in the 21st century is his mission through us. It's our incredible privilege to continue the mission of Jesus Christ in his world. And he sends us on mission into the world, knowing full well the reception we're going to get. I've chosen you out of the world, chapter 15 of John and verse 19. That's why the world hates you. Now, of course, the people of this world don't always hate Christians all the time. The general population, the masses, didn't hate Jesus all the time. In Acts 2, in the very early days of the church, we're told the early believers enjoyed the favor of all the people. But ultimately, the world rejected Jesus. And we've seen our mission is a continuation of his. So as he argues here in John 15, we shouldn't be surprised if ultimately we and our message are rejected in this world. It was Douglas Webster who wrote, mission sooner or later leads into passion. Every form of mission leads to some form of cross. The very shape of Christian mission is cruciform. You sometimes wonder why our living for Christ in an alien world doesn't create more opposition. Remember the Shakespeare character who said of Cassio, he hath a daily beauty in his life that makes me ugly. Paul tells the Ephesians that we are to expose the fruitless deeds of darkness in the world, and we do that by living as children of the light. Now, I come to you this weekend after having been personally very challenged in recent days. Let me read you, I don't often do this, but let me read you a piece from my personal daily journal, which will just explain some of the challenge I've been grappling with. The main message to me this week has been the positive, open way Jesus sent out his disciples on mission. Though they were to be shrewd and innocent, relying on the Holy Spirit, they were to be positive in their witness, even in extreme situations, such as when they were brought before governors and kings. And when they were opposed, they were simply to move on, not allowing the opposition to get their heads down. The loss was not theirs. And then I wrote these words, I appreciate that often my desire to be accepted can so easily keep me silent when I should speak. Now, we'll see tomorrow and we'll see on Sunday that the children of Israel living in Babylon We're not called to establish and maintain a sort of outpost of Hebrew culture in the middle of a Chaldean or a Babylonian culture. No, no, that wasn't their calling. Their calling was to challenge that Chaldean culture. So here's four starting points for our weekend. Four points I hope you'll come back to as we look at some of the challenges of living for Christ in an alien world. Number one, Jesus, to whom all authority in heaven and earth has been given, is with us as we obey his command. And we've been given to him. We've been placed under the charge of the one who is in charge. And as we go, he prays for us. Because, fourthly, it's him who sends us out into the world, even knowing the reception we will receive. In the world is the place to be. Yesterday afternoon, my wife and I went to visit a couple. They lived in a small village near Carlisle. They'd been living there for about 8 years, I think. I sat down with them and I said, is there much village life, you know, village community? He said, I don't know. I said, who are your neighbors? He said, and he was quite embarrassed at this point. He said, we don't really know. He keeps going 15 miles to my church in Carlisle to worship. But he's making no impact in the mission of Jesus in his village. In the world, it's the place Jesus wants us to be. It's the place he sends us to and prays for us as we go. Let me close with just one fabulous phrase from verse 10 of chapter 17. Jesus is speaking to his father about the disciples, and this is what he says, and glory has come to me through them. Isn't that fabulous? Glory has come to Jesus through the disciples. Now, the disciples weren't brilliant, were they? You can hardly call them great champions of faith and courage and insight during the 3 years they were with Jesus. But that's what Jesus says. They, Father, they glorified me in the world. And that's both the calling and the encouragement. To go into the world, it's the place to be. At the bidding of Jesus, in the power of his Spirit, and to bring him glory in the world by our lives. And we might not be heroes just like those disciples. We may fail often. But I pray that Jesus will be able to say of me one day, and of you, glory has come to me through him, through her being in the world, as he, as she, has lived out my life in a fallen world. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for coming to this world yourself. You didn't stay in heaven with a big megaphone and shout instructions, but you came yourself and you gave yourself completely in a fallen world. And we hear those words again, as the Father has sent me, in the same way I send you. Help us to hear your voice and obediently respond, we pray, for Christ's sake. Amen.